Welcome to the Beacon Church Podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Hey, welcome to church. Welcome to December, Christmas. Thank you. Big thank you to all the people that made church look so beautiful. So many of the women and men's connect groups gathered this week to make this place beautiful, so we so appreciate it. And so December 1st, it's quite special that we get to actually have church on December 1st because it really is the official start of the Advent season. And maybe you've heard that word before, Advent. It's said a lot, you know, Advent calendars. That's kind of the only thing. I think growing up, that's the only thing I knew about Advent was you got a calendar that had chocolates inside of it. That's all I knew. But maybe you're wondering what this word Advent actually means. When the church talks about we're having a season of Advent, what are we actually talking about? Well, you know, Advent actually just means like the arrival or the significant start of an event or the arrival of a person. And obviously when we as the church talk about December being the Advent season, it's because it's a season in the church calendar where we are anticipating the arrival of the Messiah, of our Savior Jesus Christ. And I say that word Messiah, and maybe you're wondering, what's that all about? Well, that's an idea that's formed through the Old Testament. Through the Israelites, they were told through the prophets and through the ancient scriptures that there would be this Messiah, this long-awaited king that's going to come to Israel to save them and to be their rescuer. And so we hear, when we're talking about Advent, we're talking about the arrival of the Messiah. And that's what we're counting down towards Christmas is, you know, the arrival of that beautiful baby, our Savior Jesus Christ. And maybe, you know, I'd encourage you to take part in the season of Advent. You might be wondering, how do I do that? There's so many ways. But, you know, one of the ways to do that is, as Josiah talked about, is Becca and the team have put together a beautiful prayer room to kick off this Advent season, to give you an easy way to set aside some time in this season to make it all about Jesus. So I encourage you, sign up for that. Hey, maybe it could just be that you're going to read more about Jesus this month. You know, I remember mentioning last year that my mum, some of you might remember this, that my mum sent me a text with a little image, or I think it was through Instagram, she sent me this little image that said that if you read a chapter of Luke every day from today until the 24th, you'll wake up Christmas morning knowing exactly who you're celebrating. And so I remember I put that back on my mum, like, well, hey, are you going to take your own advice? Like, you're sending it to me. Are you going to read it, mum? And she said she would. So I bought her a new Bible, and she got a few days in and then gave up. So I'm going to text her today and say, mum, second chance. It's Advent again. You can pick up your new Bible and read from the book of Luke. But I encourage you, maybe that's something you could do this Christmas. Do it as a family. Decide that today we're going to start Luke chapter 1, we're going to read today as a family. And as it says, by December 25th, you are going to know so much about that baby Jesus and the man he grew up to be and all he accomplished. But as we talk about this coming of the Messiah, this was the Savior that the Jews were waiting for. And I guess I just thought that maybe it would help someone today because for years, confession time, I grew up in church, but when I was younger, I didn't fully understand how the Bible worked. It's kind of confusing. Like, you've got this Old Testament and this New Testament, and I didn't always understand how the Old Testament fit with the New Testament. I never really knew, should I be reading the Old or the New or both, or how does it all work? And then someone put it really simply for me, and it was like a light bulb went on for me and changed how I read the Bible and how I understand it. So hopefully this helps someone today. This is what the person said to me. They said, Beck, when it comes to the Old Testament, so that beginning of the Bible, that's basically saying he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. They said, then you get to the New Testament, you get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're screaming, he's here, he's here, he's here. And then you get the rest of the New Testament, which is basically saying he's coming back, he's coming back, he's coming back. So the whole Bible is about Jesus. You might have been taught or thought over the years that, oh, it's just the New Testament that's about Jesus. No, this whole book is about Jesus. And the Old Testament is really just telling us, hey, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And so when we talk about this Advent season, there's a sense of anticipation and excitement for us about, hey, we're counting down to celebration of the birth of our Savior. And that's exactly what it should have been like for for the Jews back in Jesus' day, because they'd been told for hundreds of years through the ancient scriptures and through the prophets that this Messiah was coming. And so they were waiting expectantly for this Messiah, this king that was going to save Israel to come. And so they're waiting. And there's clues all through the Old Testament, what we call prophecies, where they were given prophecies and ideas and clues about what this Messiah, who this Messiah will be and what he'll do and what he'll accomplish. So they're called prophecies. And that's why the Old Testament is full of these prophecies. And here's some little facts for you that maybe some of you didn't know, because if you're wondering, well, how do we know that Jesus was really this Messiah that was, you know, who they were waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for? Well, Jesus actually fulfilled more than 320 of those prophecies found in the Old Testament, right? More than 320. And maybe you're sitting there going, who cares? Doesn't sound that impressive. Well, here's some stats that I want to give you to kind of help you see, like, the gravity, like, I guess to help you stand in awe of how one man could fulfill these prophecies. There was a mathematician, right? I did some research this week. There was a mathematician. Now, his name, don't laugh, but his name is Professor Peter Stoner. And as I read that in the 8 a.m., it suddenly dawned on me that I hope he wasn't stoned when he came up with these statistics. I hope they're actually accurate and not a figment of his imagination. But anyway, he was apparently a professor in mathematics, so I'm trusting him. And he set out to calculate the probability of one person being able to fulfill all the messianic prophecies, so all the prophecies about Jesus or about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And here's what he came up with. He said he just picked eight. Firstly, he just picked not over 300. He just picked eight of the most clearest prophecies about the Messiah. And this is what he came up with. Okay, so I can't even say that number. So the probability of one person being able to fulfill not 300, just eight of them, right? He just picked eight of the clearest ones and said the probability. Thank you, John. I needed you in the 8 a.m. because I couldn't say that. So that is the figure, one person, okay? But then he decided, he took it a step further and decided, let's look at the probability of one person being able to fulfill just 48 of them. So not eight, but also not the 300 plus, just 48. Let's see this figure. John, what is it? It's a big number. I don't know. Maybe you do, but that is one huge number. That should blow our minds, all right? If you're not convinced that Jesus was the Messiah prophesied about in the Old Testament, hey, I'd encourage you, go look up the 320-plus prophecies and see for yourself how Jesus fulfills most of these. But I want to just focus in on a few this morning, just a few around the Christmas story. Firstly, if you head to Matthew 1, now I'm not going to read this today, but you could go home today and read it. But Matthew 1 is one of those chapters in the Bible that honestly I'm tempted to just, once upon a time, I would have been tempted to just skip over. In fact, I'm sure I'm not alone. If you're doing, you know, your Bible plan in a year and you get to Matthew 1, there's a temptation just to go, oh yeah, got it, skip. Like, let's go to chapter 2, because it's the genealogy of Jesus. It's basically saying, you know, who his father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather was. And it goes back and back and back, hundreds of years, many, many generations. And so it can, when we look at it on the page, it can seem boring. It can seem like a waste of space in the Bible. Why do we need to know this? But we need to remember that nothing is in the Bible for no reason. There's always a reason why the author has chosen for that to go in. And in this situation, we can remember, it's good to remember, that Matthew was writing the book of Matthew. He was writing his account of what Jesus did. He was writing it mainly for a Jewish audience. He was writing it for those Jews that had learnt, you know, for hundreds of years, not just in their lifetime, but in their fathers and grandfathers, etc. They'd been hearing about these prophetic words about this king, this Messiah that's going to come out of their people. And so they knew what some of these prophecies, they knew what to look out for. And there was a couple of things that this genealogy tells them and therefore tells us that helps them know that, okay, this little baby that we're talking about, he's on track to be the Messiah. He's on track to be able to tick all the boxes of these prophecies, because this genealogy, it shows us, number one, that he's a son of Abraham, right? So we see that. We see that he's a son of Abraham. He's the long-awaited son of Abraham who will bring God's blessing to all humanity. They would have heard the stories about the God of Abraham and the promises that God had made to Abraham. So it's important that they knew that this particular Messiah was coming from the line of Abraham. It's also, they would have known that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, was going to come from the tribe of Judah. There's 12 tribes of Israel, and they knew that the Messiah was going to come from the tribe of Judah. So again, the genealogy tells them, right, tick, he's coming from the tribe of Judah. And it also shows that he was coming from the line of King David. It was showing that he could be the royal son of David that all of Israel had been waiting for. So tick, 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 right? We learn that suddenly this passage that maybe we're tempted to skip over, actually it's way more important to the story than we realized. But today I actually want us to focus in on Luke chapter 2. So if you want to read the Christmas story, Matthew and Luke are the two places to find this story. And they have slightly different parts to the story, so it's worth reading both. But Luke chapter 2 says this. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child, Jesus. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And we're going to stop there, but obviously if you keep reading, you'll hear more of the Christmas story, the, you know, no room at the inn, so then they have to give birth in a stable, and then the animals and the shepherds and the wise men and the way that the nativity scenes all show it. That's the rest of the story. You can go and read that for yourself. But I want to show you a map, actually, because sometimes we don't understand. Like, I know I used to read this and think, oh, yeah, they had to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Oh, it was probably like a half day's journey, maybe a day's journey at max. But actually, if you look into how far it is, so if you can see on that map, Nazareth is the place up the top with the palm trees, and then you can see Mary and Joseph on their way on the donkey down to Bethlehem, which is down near the Dead Sea between the sheep, apparently, according to the map. But you might be wondering, how long is that distance? Well, that distance is somewhere, they say, somewhere between like 130 to 150 kilometres. Okay, so it's the equivalent. I, you know, put it into my trusty iPhone maps and it told me that if I travelled that many kilometres, I'll end up in Toowoomba. Okay, so for basically think about it from here to Toowoomba. Now, as and I drive to Toowoomba a lot because we've got family there. And let me tell you, I'm not walking to Toowoomba for Christmas. Like, I'm sorry, I am not walking, let alone getting on a donkey to travel to Toowoomba. But it gives us some good context that sometimes we can picture something in our head when we read the Bible, but when we actually know the facts behind it, it changes the whole story. This was not some small trip they were making. This was a huge trip. In fact, it would have taken them probably at least a week to get there. And then you've got to remember that they've got to do the return trip at some point. So this is like a week there, a week back. So this is not a small trip. This is not just some, oh, we've got to quickly duck down the road to do the census, put in our vote or whatever it might be. No, this is, okay, this is a mission. This is a journey that we've got to go on to get to Bethlehem. So why does this detail matter? Because as I said, Matthew put the genealogy in there for a purpose. So Luke must have put this in for a purpose. Well, why did he put this in? Well, if we go to the book of Micah, which was written hundreds of years before this, it's in the Old Testament. It's one of those prophets we talked about. This is what it says in Micah 5:2. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So here we learn that in the book of Micah, it was prophesied that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. But here we have the story showing that Jesus would naturally be born in Nazareth, because that's where his parents lived and that's where he was going to grow up. But here we find in the story that no, in fact, he was born in Bethlehem. And here's another fun fact for you, if you didn't know this, because I love this type of thing. It just reminds me how cool God is. But the name Bethlehem in Hebrew actually means house of bread. And if you've read the words of Jesus, you know that Jesus declared that he is the bread of life. So here is Jesus, the bread of life, and here is this town in Bethlehem that has a name called house of bread. There is a town that's kind of like, its name literally screams, the Messiah is going to come from here. The bread of life is going to come from this town. If that doesn't blow your mind or get you excited, then I'm not the girl to inspire you. But anyway, so Luke tells us how important it is, this little detail, that it's important that everyone knows that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And it might sound like just a simple historical fact. In fact, probably when I read it for the first time, or the many first time, or the many times that I read it, I probably just looked at it as a simple historical fact that Luke's letting us know. But it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that, because when you read that and when you understand the prophecies that talked about the Messiah coming from Bethlehem, you realize you can't miss how God is sovereignly at work through this whole story. How God is actually sovereignly at work through kings, governors, nations, right? They might have thought that this decree was coming, was made by a human, and it was, right? There's no doubt that a human did actually make this decree that everyone has to go to their hometowns to register. But you can see that this was clearly part of God's plan. This was not an accident. This was not a mistake. This was clearly part of God's divine plan. His hand was all over this. In fact, if you know me, you know that one thing I love to talk about is I love to talk about looking for the fingerprints of God upon your life. And what excites me about this part of the Christmas story is I think that's exactly what it is. It's God's fingerprints all over the Christmas story. It's God's fingerprints all over the journey of Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus. This is, we might be tempted to think this was all earthly decisions or worldly decisions, but God was sovereignly at work behind the scenes orchestrating all things. His fingerprints are literally all over the Christmas story. And it actually reminds me of a verse in Proverbs 16:9, which says, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." See, if you think about Mary and Joseph, they were no doubt diligently making plans based on the instructions God's given them. As I said, I encourage you, go read the Christmas story in both Matthew and Luke, and you'll see the way that both Mary and Joseph respond to God telling them that they're going to be part of the birth of the Savior of the world. But they're no doubt making their diligent plans, probably got a birthing plan in action because they know their first baby's coming along. And you'll they're no doubt making these plans, got it set in their heart of what's going to happen. And then out of left field, this interruption comes. This, let's be honest, it's an inconvenience. They've got a plan, and then suddenly this decree comes, this directive comes, and they have to change their whole plan. And as I said, this isn't a small trip they had to make. This was a long, complicated trip they had to make, and it changed everything. It ended up changing where their child was going to be birthed. And you know, I think our lives are really no different. And this is why I wanted to focus on this story this morning, is because when we're following Jesus, we make our plans based on what we think God wants for us. We try to follow what he has for our life, what he asks us to do. We make our plans, but then very often these what feel like interruptions come. Interruptions come, inconveniences come, things that feel uncomfortable because they require us to shift our plans. Sometimes it's even major life-altering situations happen that come out of left field, and suddenly everything we'd planned is just not going to happen anymore. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't always cope well with change of plans. If you know me, you've probably experienced me not coping well all the time when plans are changed. So I take my hat off to Mary and Joseph because they seem to just roll with it, or we just don't hear about the complaints and everything that happened. But they just seem to roll with it, because the reality is that they might have felt that this was an inconvenience or an interruption, but in reality, this was God strategically placing Mary and Joseph, and more importantly, the unborn baby in her tummy. It was God strategically placing Mary and Joseph and Jesus, the Savior of the world, right where he was meant to be in that very moment. If they'd done it their way, chances are he would have been born in Nazareth. But when God's in the picture, he strategically makes things happen. Sometimes he moves you, and sometimes it's uncomfortable and inconvenient, but you trust that he's bringing you right where you're meant to be. Because no doubt some of us have felt like that at times. Maybe we've felt like we're off course, because I'm sure that's kind of how Joseph and Mary felt. They had their plan, they knew what was happening, and then suddenly as they're journeying on this donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, they're probably feeling pretty off course. And I know I've had seasons of my life where that's exactly how I've felt, where I've felt that I am not on the path that I plan to be on. I don't feel like I'm on the right path. I feel like I'm off course. And maybe that's where you're at right now. You know, maybe even as we come to this Christmas season, the year is winding down. Maybe, you know, you're making plans for the new year, starting to think about 2025. And maybe you're wondering how on earth you got where you are right now. Maybe you're wondering, you know, thinking it doesn't make sense. This is not what I planned. This is not where I wanted to be. This is not where I thought I would be. Life hasn't quite gone to plan. I thought I would have been somewhere else. I thought different things would have happened by now. I thought I would be in a different situation. Maybe you're wondering how on earth you got here. Maybe you're wondering, how am I going to get to where I want to go or where I feel like God wants me to go? Maybe you're even wondering, where is God in all of this? I don't know where I am. I don't know how I got off course. And where on earth is God in all this? And I want to encourage you this morning as we look at the Christmas story to see that in the same way God's fingerprints were all upon Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, all upon that story, His fingerprints are all upon your life too. And you know, as you get older, I guess you look back on your life and that's when you start to see that all those times where maybe you felt lost, where you felt like you were off course, where you felt like things were an interruption to your life, but you start to look back and go, I realize how God was bringing it all together. You know, sometimes I think of it like a puzzle, where it's like your life is a puzzle and God is just putting the pieces of the puzzle gradually together, some up here, some down here, some over here. And it's all coming together to form a beautifully complete picture. But until you get to that beautifully complete picture, it can look really messy. It can look really messy. It can feel messy. It can feel like it doesn't make sense. You can't work out what it's actually even, what's the picture even supposed to be? I can't see what it's meant to be because there's parts missing. Stuff that should have happened by now hasn't. Whatever it might be, that's what it can feel like. And I almost picture it like in the Christmas story. If you think of it like a map, in the same way with the puzzle, you think of the Christmas story, it's like a map where God's placing people everywhere they're meant to be so that His promises will be fulfilled. And His prophecies will be fulfilled. I believe it's the same for us. There are promises over your life. And you got to trust that God is just adding those pieces to the puzzle. That picture's coming together because His plans will come to pass. His promises will be fulfilled. His prophecies will be fulfilled. See, I'm sure we've all had moments in our life where we've thought, as I said, we thought we'd go in the course and then just out of left field, something comes that we weren't expecting. But I believe God uses those seasons to put us actually on the course that He wants us on. He orders our steps. And, you know, sometimes it's not even about where He wants to take you because sometimes the destination hasn't changed. But sometimes, you know, I was even just thinking about if we think of it in terms of Nazareth to Bethlehem, they could have just gone Nazareth to Bethlehem. But maybe sometimes God wants to take you the long way because you're not ready for Bethlehem. Like maybe He's got to take you to some other places that possibly feel off course at times, possibly feel like this didn't feel like part of the plan. I didn't see this coming. But hey, maybe your character wasn't ready for where God's taking you. Maybe your strength, maybe your prayer life, maybe the relationships in your life, maybe your perseverance, whatever it might be, maybe your skills and your giftings are not where they need to be yet for God to bring you where He wants you to be. But if you look upon your life, if you look back on your life, you'll see the way that He's bringing it all together, the people that He's bringing into your life that would not have come into your life without that interruption or that moment of feeling off course. The trying and testing times that you had to go through that weren't part of the plan, but they've made you into who you are today so that God can use you in greater capacity. I just thought this morning as I'm, I guess, closing up, is I wanted to share a little bit from my life. It's nothing profound, but I guess I just wanted you to be able to picture what does it look like in your life. Your life will look different to mine, but I wanted you to be able to start dreaming or thinking about how it is that maybe God's bringing all the pieces together in your life. I know for me, back when I was sometime in high school, I was sitting in my church in Sydney, small little uniting church, and we were getting a new minister at the time. And during this service, was all very foreign to me because this is the first time it had happened in our church, and I'm watching on and the church I grew up in, it was all very sort of traditional, professional, different to here. But I remember this sense, and I can't explain it, but I just remember this sense of hearing this, that's going to be you one day. And I'm thinking, what do I do with that? I was a young single girl, like, as I said, still in high school, I think. And what I was seeing in front of me, I just couldn't even see myself in that picture. But I knew I was sensing a call to ministry. But I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know where to start. I didn't really know what God was saying. So I just kind of got on with my life. I started making my plans. So I went off to university, like all my other friends, and decided that I'd do public communication, which is essentially public relations. So I studied that at university, and that's what I thought I would do with my life. And I had a plan, you know. I knew, you know, me and all the friends that did uni together, we knew, yeah, you finished uni, you get a grad position, you work hard, you be the best, and you'll work your way up until, you know, you're in some pretty prestigious positions in some great firms earning really good money. That was the aim. And so I started that, and that was the dream. That's what I thought I'd do. And I thought, yeah, I can be good at this if I put my mind to it. And so I'm on a path, right? I'm making my plans. I'm on a path. And then one day, again, I sensed this similar feeling to what I felt that day in the church, where I sensed, and again, I don't even know that I would have been able to articulate it back then, but now I know it was God saying, hey, you need to go work for an American summer camp as a camp counselor. And I'm like, what? Now, I had always wanted to do it because once you've seen Parent Trap, isn't it every girl's dream to go be on a camp like that? And let me tell you, it is exactly like Parent Trap. But anyway, so I had deep down this dream, but I didn't think I'd ever actually fulfill it. And I didn't think it had anything to do with the current path that I was on. So I was like, God, why are you telling me to do this? Because this is like sabotaging my career. I'm in like the most important, well, what felt like at the time, my most important years of building my career. Like if I kind of jump ship now, it's going to be very hard to get back in at the same level. Anyway, it wouldn't go away, this prompting. So I started Googling, and you know what? I could have gone to any camp in America, like, sorry, not any, but many camps in America will take Australians as leaders, as camp counselors. But I knew that, I knew deep down that God was saying it has to be a Christian camp, and I felt it was meant to be a girls-only Christian camp. And so I started doing some searching, and I found my way upon this website of a camp in North Carolina. And I just knew instantly that's where I meant to be. But as I keep reading, I realize they don't take internationals. So I'm like, well, this is strange because I think this is where I'm meant to be. So I contacted them. I said, yeah, we don't take internationals, but if you want to apply, we'll see what happens. So I applied and they said, yeah, we're going to make this happen. Let's look into how we can get you over here, how we can get you a visa and all that sort of thing. So anyway, it happened. Now, I remember the day I had to tell my boss that I was leaving. Now, I know she would have been picturing, oh, you're going to go work for a bigger firm. I was kind of involved in a small startup communications company, and she would have thought, Bex found a better offer somewhere where she'd get more money or jump the ladder a bit higher. That's what she would have been expecting me to say. And then I have to tell her that, no, I'm throwing it all away to go work at American summer camp for, like, barely any money, looking after teenage girls for a very long time. She thought I was an idiot. I could see it on her face. And I was inside. I was, like, mortified because I'm like, I know you think I'm an idiot. And I kind of even think I'm an idiot right now. But I'm doing what I think God's telling me to do. So anyway, I went off and that was an incredible experience in my life. But I came back feeling lost as anything because suddenly I'm back on Australian soil and I'm thinking, well, what now? Because in the meantime, as I said, it was sort of career sabotage, the move I'd made. It was going to be very hard to get back in. And also, in that meantime, God had kind of made it clear to me that that's not where he wanted me. And so I'm left really lost, feeling off course, feeling like, God, I don't know what to do. And then he kept reminding me of that call I'd felt in the church years earlier. And I'm saying, God, I know I felt that. I know what you said, but how do I even start that? I don't even know where to begin. Oh, I forgot a bit of the story. Anyway, I came back very lost, very confused, very broke. And so my brother-in-law just said, come work for me while you find your feet. So he put me in his business, and somehow, I don't know why, because this is not my expertise, but I ended up in the accounts department doing all the bookkeeping. Not me, okay? It is not me. And I'm thinking, God, why? Like, why on earth am I doing this? This feels so far from where you're calling me to, or so far from what is comfortable for me, so far from what I think you have in store for me. Like, what on earth are you doing? But while I was in this job, he kept reminding me of that call. And as I said, I was crying out to him, well, God, I don't know where to start. You're going to have to show me. And then one day I was, again, randomly Googling, find myself on this website that to this day, I have no idea how I ended up there. People tried to ask me, how'd you even find out about this job? I'm like, I don't know. It was honestly, I know it sounds weird, but it was honestly like somebody else was moving that keyboard and mouse, because somehow I appeared on this website. Don't know how I got there. And I'm reading this job ad, and it's for a ministry internship, paid poorly. But if you know ministry, like the fact that it was a paid internship is like a hallelujah moment. So it's a paid internship and also included paying for me to go start theological studies. And I'm reading it and thinking, Lord, this is it. Everything I've prayed for, you're answering in this job. And then it gets to the part where it says, what experience are they looking for? What are kind of like the necessary things to get this internship? And it says, experience in Christian camping ministry. And I'm like, yes, I've got that. So anyway, I end up getting that job. I'm not going to tell too much of the rest of the story because that was more than a decade ago now. A lot's happened between then and now. And in fact, one of the biggest interruptions, which I kind of didn't go into detail in the 8 a.m., but one of the biggest distractions then, actually interruptions, was as. Because I was a girl, a very happy girl in Sydney, and then I fall in love with a boy from Queensland. And suddenly, again, my life's thrown into, what does that mean? Where am I going? This isn't part of my plan. And obviously, the rest is history. Here I am, pastoring Beacon Church in Redlands. But the reality is, I look back on my life, and this is what I want you to do with your life. I look back on my life, and the very seasons where I thought I was off course, the very seasons where I thought it was a massive interruption, a waste of time, that I wasn't where I was supposed to be, the times when I felt lost, the times when things had not gone to my plan, I look back and I see God's fingerprints all over it. I see that those very seasons were the ones I needed, but God knew better than me. He knew what I would need to open doors in the future. He knew the people that I needed to meet in those seasons. He knew the work that he had to do on me before getting me to the place where he wanted me, to prepare me for the call on my life. You don't want to shortchange those seasons. You don't want to try and race ahead of God. His plan is perfect for you. And actually, the bookkeeping even came in handy. Here's how God can use everything. Because then when I did meet Az, first year of marriage, he's running his own business. We go to the accountant and he pulls out this box. You've all had these moments. He pulls out this box of receipts, years worth, most of which faded, so you can't even read anymore. Every accountant and bookkeeper's like nightmare. And the look on the accountant's face was of horror. And she says, right, we've got to get you onto an accounting system and you need someone to do your bookkeeping. And I'm like, I can do his bookkeeping. Here I was, perfect helpmate for you, Az. But who knew? Even back in those days, sitting at my desk when I loathed what I was doing because it didn't feel like what I should be doing, God knew better. God knew what I needed. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you've had times where maybe you've cried, maybe you've been frustrated, angry over life not going to your plan. I just want you to take a moment this morning to just reflect on your life, maybe reframe the situation and look at it with the thought of what if this was all part of God's plan all along? What if he's going to use this season? You know, let's remember Romans 8:28. I've just had a blank. I said it in the 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So maybe it's going to be one of those moments where you're thinking this season right now, it actually feels awful. It's not what I wanted at all, but God can use it. God can use it and he can bring it around for good. See, delays, inconveniences, interruptions, distractions. We might think they're distractions from the call on our life or from our goal or our mission or our life plan, but maybe they're more important than you realize. Maybe they're going to be the very thing you need for what God has called you to do. You know, maybe right now you're feeling like you're in a season where you're totally on track, where you feel like you're walking right in your sweet spot, right where God wants you. Maybe you're feeling like that. If that's you, awesome. Don't get too comfortable though, because God does have a way of uprooting us when we're feeling a bit too comfortable. But hey, if that's you, that's awesome. But look back on your life and give God glory for what he's done to get you where you are today. Look for his fingerprints upon your life, because I know you'll find them. But maybe you're one of the people that feels a bit like Mary and Joseph. Feels like you had a plan and then somewhere out of left field, something's come and taken you off track, taken you off course, and you're feeling a bit lost and you're feeling a bit like, I'm not sure how I got here and how I get out of here and where God is in all of this. I want you to read the Christmas story this year and not just skim over those passages, but actually stop and read those verses and remind yourself that if God was working through the Christmas story, if God could cause a governor to bring a census, to bring the whole nation's back to where their birthplace was so that they could have Jesus fulfill a prophecy that was spoken about hundreds of years ago, how much more can he do that for you? How much more can he orchestrate things in your life to bring you where you need to be, right where he wants you, working out the call of God on your life, and not just bring you to where you're meant to be, but mold you into the person that he needs you to be and wants you to be to outwork that mission here on earth. I just want to encourage you this morning to look for his fingerprints, because I know that you'll find them. I look back on my life and I can see his fingerprints everywhere. And I know if you look, you'll find them too. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for the Christmas story. And Lord, I'm actually sorry for when we've just read it and not thought about what you're trying to teach us through it. Lord, I thank you for the story of Mary and Joseph. Lord, I thank you that you were at work all those years ago, thousands of years ago. Lord, you were at work and you're still at work today. And Father, I thank you that in the seasons where we feel lost, where we feel off course, where we feel like life is just not going quite to plan, where interruptions have come, inconveniences have come, where even, you know, life-altering situations have landed in our lap that maybe we didn't ask for. But Lord, we're reminded today that you're sovereign, you're in control, that nothing takes you by surprise. And Lord, we know that you can use everything. You can orchestrate all things to take us exactly where we need to go and to become exactly the person that you've called us to be. So Lord, I pray that even right here in this moment, Lord, that you'll help us to look back, to reflect, to look at our life, where we are right now and where we've come from, and to look for your fingerprints upon it, Lord, the ways that you've showed up, the ways that you've orchestrated things. And Lord, may it bring us encouragement that you've got us in the palm of your hand. Lord, that you have a plan for us. You have a future for us. You have a hope for us. And that you're not done with us yet. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.